Welcome to Conversations at the Crossroads, a ministry of Crossroads Church in Sandy, Utah, where we discuss topics related to scripture texts, theology, and the culture around us. We're glad you could listen in today. Come join us for the conversation. Welcome to another conversation. My name is Ken McCauley, and with me is Pastor Matt Imadi from Crossroads Church in Sandy, Utah. And Matt, you went through the book of Hebrews some time ago in church and also in your own personal studies and writing. And there's something in the book of Hebrews that's a really tantalizing reference that maybe we could talk about today. And in the book of Hebrews, we read of Jesus learning. Now, Jesus is God the Son, the God-man. As God, he's omnipotent and he's omniscient. How could Jesus learn without that being a strike against his deity?
Yeah, well, I think that's why we struggle with verses like these, specifically this one in Hebrews, which says that Jesus learned obedience. Although he was a son, he learned obedience through what he suffered. And the challenge with a verse like that is the learning part. How does he learn if he's omniscient? Not just the learning part, but he learned obedience.
Which seems to almost imply that before that, he was disobedient.
Right, so that's why we struggle with these verses. But to get at your initial question, the reason we struggle with it is because we tend to only think about Jesus in terms of his divinity. And I think often in our own thinking, we fail to give a due weight to his humanity.
Right.
And so even in Hebrews 5, this whole section, which let's just back up to verse 7, it begins with, in the days of his flesh.
Right.
So it's clearly talking about Jesus's experiences as a human, truly a human. And in his humanity, he had things to learn. He doesn't have a nature that is corrupted by the fall. But in his humanity, he suffers, he gets thirsty, he gets physically tired, and he learns things, he experiences things. And what's going on in Hebrews is that the author of Hebrews is unpacking for his audience how it is that Jesus became qualified to be the Savior, how it is that he became qualified to obtain eternal redemption and to represent humanity perfectly in a way that previous priests and previous sacrifices could not do. And when we start to understand that, we can begin to understand what it means that he learned obedience.
And when we say becoming qualified, that's language that we normally don't traffic in, but that doesn't in any way imply a lack or any kind of insufficiency in Christ.
Right.
But rather that he came to seek and to save that which is lost.
Right.
In the process of doing so, part of that life is that perfect obedience.
Right.
And he hadn't lived a life of perfect obedience yet because he hadn't been incarnated.
Yeah, I think maybe we've talked about this before, but why wasn't Jesus just killed for the sins of humanity 10 days into birth,
right?
You know, or a couple of years into birth as a child? Well, in order to represent humanity as the second Adam, he had to display and experience obedience. And that's what this verse is getting at. It says, although he was the son, he learned obedience through what he suffered. So God saw fit to qualify Jesus as our perfect representative, only through Jesus's faithful obedience to God in suffering, in difficulty, ultimately in going to the cross. If you back up in this verse again to verse 7, it says, in the days of his flesh, Jesus offered up prayers and supplications with loud cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death, and he was heard because of his reverence. So I take the view that this is referring to the Garden of Gethsemane. That in the Garden of Gethsemane, you see Jesus as this second Adam figure who is being called by God to go to the cross, to go to the tree, and to lay down his life in obedience. And Jesus suffers. He offers up loud cries and tears, and nevertheless, he is submissive to the will of God.
Being careful to point out that what we're not saying, particularly because of the region where we live and minister, we're not saying that he accomplished the atonement
right.
in the Garden of Gethsemane. Yeah. That was on the cross, but this is a suffering that is a prelude to the atonement.
Yeah, and what makes his atoning sacrifice sufficient is that he is the perfect sacrifice because he's the obedient son.
Right.
So, again, I think we've talked about this before, but all of Jesus' life matters. Not just the few hours of his death.
Right.
But the obedience that he displayed throughout his life, what theologians call his active obedience, right? His positive fulfillment of the law, in order that in his passive obedience, paying the penalty of the law, he could be the perfect sacrifice. And again, it's why we struggle with these verses, because he learned obedience through what he suffered. And then verse 9, and being made perfect. And we think, wait a minute, Jesus is God. What, are you saying he was imperfect? Are you saying he was disobedient? No, Jesus was without sin. And the perfect language here isn't, again, referring to his divinity. It's referring to the fact that through his obedience, through his suffering, through his faithfulness, he became vocationally qualified, we might say, as the second Adam to represent us, to die on the cross and rise from the dead so that we could be saved.
Right. And would it be fair to say, in conjunction with learning obedience, that it's not that he was disobedient, like our children have to learn obedience because they're born as sinners.
Right.
But he learned obedience because as God, he'd never had to obey. I think a big part of the Gospel of John emphasizes what we would call the economic trinity.
Right.
And how because of their roles, the Son is obedient in doing those things that please the Father.
Right. Yeah. I think, Jesus is not like with our children who are inclined because of their sinful nature to do disobedient, sinful things. But he had to live a life where he is learning what it means experientially to submit to the Father's will. And this is what he always desired to do.
Yes.
But it had to be played out in history.
Right.
In his experience. Hebrews 2, verse 10 uses similar language. It doesn't use the language of obedience, but it says, "For it was fitting that he for whom and by whom all things exist, in bringing many sons to glory, should make the founder of their salvation perfect through suffering." So you have the language of perfection here again, but you also have this language of founder, and you get different translations for this word, archegos, founder, captain, mm-hmm. pioneer. We don't typically say Jesus is my savior. We don't typically say Jesus is my pioneer.
Right.
But I think it's still getting at this idea of the true image of God and man, the founder, the one who blazed a trail for us through his obedience, through him staying faithful to God, through him going to the cross. Now he is able to lead many sons to glory. Now we're not saved through our obedience because we fall short. But because of his obedience and because he has blazed this trail, we are therefore able to enter into glory in him.
Right. And would it be fair to say that this explains what we come across in the Gospel of Luke when young Jesus is confounding the seminary professors in the temple, and in the end, the sort of editorial comment by Dr. Luke is, "And Jesus increased in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and man."
Right.
And the most puzzling thing there, perhaps, is that, how does this perfect son increase in favor with God?
Right.
And that's right along the lines of what you're saying in Hebrews.
I think so. I think it's all related to incarnational theology. that the Son of God took on flesh, and in his true humanity, he grew in stature, he grew in wisdom, he grew in favor with God and men. And he had to become qualified for the office of priesthood that he holds. Hebrews, more than any other New Testament book, unpacks Jesus's priesthood. And I think this language of perfection is actually related to it, that there's this, in fact, I could be wrong, I have to go back and look again, but I think the language of perfection occurs in conjunction with the priesthood in the Old Testament. But it's this idea of this vocational role, that because Jesus learned obedience through what he suffered, he qualified for a priesthood of a eternal and forever order, namely the Melchizedekian priesthood. He's qualified to stand in heaven and intercede for us, to represent us, to mediate every blessing of the new covenant because of what he accomplished in his humanity.
And that moves us to the important part here. There's kind of a fork in the road when discussing this kind of issue. This could go off into theoretical, theological discussions that never really land. And you have to have that so what moment where you look at how does this apply. And one thing that strikes me that's sort of tangential to the main point that maybe we could just touch on before getting to the main point that you've already alluded to, in the Gospel of Luke, when it says that Jesus grew in wisdom. Wisdom in the Bible begins and ends with the fear of the Lord. This means that for Jesus, the beloved Son, to grow in wisdom, biblically he's growing in the fear of the Lord, which means we're not dealing with a fear that is terror.
Right.
But there is something within this beautiful, devoted father-son relationship that is fear.
Yeah, and he's growing in his wisdom and understanding of the scriptures. Because the fear of the Lord and wisdom is tethered to knowing God's word, meditating on God's word. And so again, in his humanity, he's reading the Bible, he's studying, he's obedient, he's fulfilling the law. And in all these ways, becoming qualified, proving himself to be that second Adam, being the one who will be our substitute, in a way that perfectly satisfies God's law in obedience and in his death,
right,
to pay its penalty.
And that's what it really comes down to and must come down to for us is the God-man, however well or ill we understand exactly how the two natures interrelate, was the perfect sacrifice in our place on our behalf.
Right.
And that's how we go forward by grace alone, through faith alone, in this wonderful Christ alone.
And because of that, as Hebrews says, he is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them.
Wonderful. If you have questions or comments on this or other topics, reach out to us at conversations@crossroadschurchutah.org.